Well, I just want to say my own big thank you to those of you who have invested a lot of hours here this week in making this place look like this. So thank you for just countless hours. I won't begin to name names because surely I'll miss somebody, but there are some who have been here every day this week for all the hours in the day and more, and there are some who have been here every weekend for quite a long time now. So thank you to those of you who have invested time in this. If you are not helping with VBS this year, would you take these decorations and use them as a visual reminder that you would pray for us this week and pray that God's word would go forward and that these little ones who hear of Jesus would come to find their rest in him, even as we sing today. I want to begin by praying this morning. So as we turn to the word of God, I want to turn to the God of the word and ask for his help in our time of study. So would you pray with me, please? Oh God, you are our God. And with the psalmist, we want to say that we earnestly seek you, that our soul that thirsts for you and our flesh that yearns for you like we're in a dry and weary land will find its satisfaction and its hope, and as we sang this morning, our rest in you. There is no God but you. You alone are the God who exists from eternity to eternity. By your will you have made us. By your wisdom you have ordained all things, and that we would be here even on this day to hear your word from this passage of Scripture. Father, the world around us tells us that if we just buy this thing, if we just go on this vacation, if we just have this experience, if we just do this thing with this person, that we will find our satisfaction and our joy and our delight. But all those things always fail. We want to be those who look to you for our satisfaction and our delight. We want to be like the tree in Psalm 1 there that is rooted by the waters that bears fruit. We want you to do an amazing work of change in us. We want to love you more because we see you better. So to that end, would you use our study in your word this morning to help us to see you better, to help us to love you more? And Father, would you use this to accomplish your individual purpose in each of our hearts this morning? We know that you're able to do that because you take the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, and your Spirit takes it and applies it in our lives in ways that are clear and specific. So grant us ears to hear your word well this morning. And grant that as we hear, we might obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take your Bibles with me this morning and join me in the book that begins with these words, in the beginning. I'm asking you to join me in the book that tells us that God created all things by his word. The book that tells us that God called light into the darkness. The book that tells us that God brought life when there was no life in the world. And if those hints are not good enough for you, then I invite you to join me in the Gospel of John today. In John chapter 1 is where we will be. Actually, we're going to start in John 20. You can make your way over there. But if you're using the Bibles provided in the seats, you can find John on page 952. This morning, we're beginning a new series in the Gospel of John. And I try in studying God's word, Paul tells the elders there in Ephesus that they are to preach the whole counsel of God. I try to vary our study so that we don't get worn out in some larger books, and we've worked through larger books, but when you study verse by verse through a book, it just takes some time. And so we've had a bit of a break through a few shorter books. I hope you're refreshed after our journey through Habakkuk and then through Titus. But this morning we're embarking on a large journey through a large book again. And as we study the Gospel of John, we know that it's going to take some time to study through this verse by verse. But it is my prayer that the truths that we find in the 21 chapters of this Gospel of John will be used by God to bring some of you to life. Surely some of you this morning sit here today and do not have spiritual life. And this book, as we'll see in just a moment, is written so that you may have life. And it is my prayer that as we study this book together, you will have life. For those of the rest of us this morning, many of you who have found the true treasure in Christ, who have eternal life because you have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, it is my prayer that you would grow to see Jesus more clearly, that you would know Jesus better, that you would walk with Jesus more closely, and that you would enjoy Jesus more fully in the weeks and the months ahead as we study through this Gospel of John. One of the pastors that I was reading of this week wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he referenced a little scene from C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you may have had the opportunity to read from those. And in Lewis's books, you know that there's a lion named Aslan, and he is the picture of Jesus. And in one of these books called Prince Caspian, Lewis tells of a little girl in the stories named Lucy, and she has already met Aslan in an earlier story, but now she comes in this story to see him again for the first time. And this is how the interchange goes, as Lewis records it here. Welcome, child, he said. This is Aslan speaking to Lucy. Welcome, child. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. And Aslan replies, that's because you're older, little one. And she says, not because you are? He says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. This is a beautiful point. That as you grow in your faith, as your knowledge of who Jesus is grows, you find him to be bigger. You find him to be better. And it is my prayer that although many of us have read and studied through the Gospel of John before, that as we return this time to study again, that we will find Christ to be bigger and better than we remembered because we've grown a bit more. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they have one theme, and that theme is Jesus. I confess that I think the Gospels are my favorite portion of the Bible. And quite a number of years ago, we studied Luke's gospel together, a really long gospel. It took us a while to get through it. But after we finished Luke's gospel, I have been for some years longing for an opportunity to return again to the gospels where we can week by week see the face of Jesus. We can hear the voice of Jesus. And I suppose much like those 12 disciples who Jesus called to be with him, to live life with him, to learn from him, I suppose that as we walk through the Gospels, we experience what they experience. We come simply to know Jesus better and better. And this really is essential. Knowing Jesus is not something that's sideline or peripheral. It is central. When we get to chapter 17 of John, we're going to get to listen in on Jesus praying. This is right before he goes to the cross. And in John 17:3, he will pray this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life is bound up in the true knowledge of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So seeing Jesus rightly is essential for you. You cannot have eternal life if you do not know who God is and see him rightly in Jesus Christ. The true knowledge of God in the face of Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That true knowledge of God is what John had himself experienced. He had come to know who God was through Jesus Christ and spending time with Jesus Christ. And John, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, sits down and he is the human author of this gospel. I say human author because we know that all of God's word is God's word. God is the ultimate author. These words are the inspired, inerrant, sufficient, complete word of God. But John is the one who God uses to write this book. And John has as his very purpose that those who read this book will also be like him, those who come to know this God through Jesus Christ. This is his purpose in writing these 21 chapters. And we know that this is John's purpose because John tells us, this is my purpose in writing this. So John structures his gospel this way. We have at the beginning here, in the first 18 verses of chapter 1, something called a prologue. We'll get to that this morning. We're going to hopefully get into the first 5 verses. And then we have something called an epilogue at the end of the book in chapter 21. And then the main body of the gospel itself is between John chapter 1, verse 19, and the end of John chapter 20. So if we go to the very end of the main body of the letter before the epilogue, we've listened to everything that John has told us about who Jesus is. He tells us in the closing words, this is why I wrote this book. Now, Lord willing, by now you've had enough time to find John chapter 20. And I invite you now to look down in your Bible at John chapter 20. John has told us a number of things about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He's finished with this scene of the resurrected Jesus standing before Thomas. Thomas did not believe that Jesus was resurrected. He said, I can't believe that. There's no way. Unless I touch the nail prints in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe. And then we have this scene where Jesus steps into the presence where his disciples are, the resurrected Jesus. He tells Thomas, go ahead, touch me. See that I'm alive? And Thomas makes this great confession there in verse 28, my Lord and my God. So John ends this whole story about who Jesus is, why he's come, what he's accomplished, with this testimony that Jesus is Lord and God. And now John tells us in the closing verses of the main body why he wrote this letter. This is why he wrote it, verse 30. Look at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says here, this is why I wrote this book. I have written to you with one subject, and that subject is Jesus. John says, I spent time with Jesus over the years. Presumably, I could write an infinite number of books about what Jesus has done and the things that I saw, but I've not done that. I've just selected these things. And John says, I've recorded these things so that, you see his purpose statement there in verse 31, these have been written so that you may believe. We're going to see that word believe everywhere in the Gospel of John. I invite you, if you like, to mark your Bible, to circle it or note it, because 98 times in this book, we're going to see that word believe. That's more than all of the other Gospels combined. In fact, a third of the times the word believe is used in the New Testament, we find it here in the Gospel of John. So John is intent on showing us who Jesus is so that we will believe. But it's not just enough for us to believe in general. After all, everybody believes something about Jesus. John isn't just saying, you know, who here believes? Raise your hand if you believe. Okay, good, everybody believes something. That's not the point. There's actually something specific we must believe about Jesus. John says, I've written these things to you so that you will believe that Jesus, this historical figure who is the subject of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's often said together, but that's not the point. Christ is a title that tells us who Jesus is. It's a title that means he is the Messiah. The word Messiah in your Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament is the same thing. He is the anointed one. He is the one that God promised to send who would fix everything that sin had ruined. The one that God promised to send who would save sinners whose lives are stained and ruined by sin. If you think of your Bible as a whole, you can think of it in a very simple description. One pastor described the Bible with just two-word phrases. The Old Testament can be described this way: promises made. Everything in the Old Testament is about God making promises to his people. God promised to send a Savior who will forgive, who will rescue, who will redeem and restore his people. Everything in the Old Testament points to this one who God has promised to send. The New Testament, then, can be described in these two words: promises kept. Jesus Christ is the one that God had promised to send. He is God's Savior. And John wants us to believe that Jesus fulfills all the promises of God that he had made throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. I'm writing this to you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. But that's not all. John wants us also to see that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is divine, that he is God. This is what Thomas had said there: my Lord and my God. And John wants us to see here that only God can save us, and that this Jesus who has come into our world in human flesh is God, and that we cannot have life apart from him, that life is found only in his name. And that's the third part of John's purpose there. You see in verse 31, that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. As we study through this Gospel of John, John wants you to see some bad news about who you are. The bad news is this: that though you were born into this world physically alive, you were born into this world spiritually dead. You have no spiritual life. You are not a blank slate. You are not sinless at some point and just have to get back to that goodness inside of you. Now, the Bible tells us that we are born into this world as sinners, and because of our sin, we are separated from God, who is absolutely holy. And apart from God acting to save us from our sin, we will forever be separated from God. We will experience the justice of his judgment, for God is holy and righteous. And sin demands a punishment. The wages of sin is death. And so we are born into this world spiritually dead, on our way to the judgment we will deserve, which is eternal death. But there's good news. And that good news is that Jesus has come and he has brought life. This, friends, is our greatest need. And this life in Jesus is God's free gift to those who know Jesus, who understand what Jesus has done, and who believe in Jesus. You see that word that's used there in verse 31, that by believing you may have life in his name. Believing is not just knowing mental facts. I've never seen a narwhal. You know, those weirdest looking animals, looks kind of like a whale with this horn on his head. I've never seen one in real life. I believe they're real, but that's not really what he's talking about. You may believe a bridge will hold your weight, but you don't really believe until you get out on that bridge and you trust the bridge to hold your weight. And many people today say they believe in Jesus to some degree, but there's no actual trusting of themselves to Jesus. John is not writing just that we would have some intellectual understanding and assent to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is nice and powerful, perhaps divine. It's more than that. John is writing this so that we would believe, that we would entirely trust ourselves to Jesus alone for salvation, knowing that he alone can bear the weight of our sins. There is no one else in whom we can trust. So this is John's purpose. The Gospel of John is primarily an evangelistic book. John writes so that you will see who Jesus is, and that as you see who he is, you will believe and have life in his name. Now, with that in mind, as a summary of what the Gospel of John is and why he's written it, turn back to the beginning, John chapter 1 this morning. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are something called the prologue. One commentator called it a foyer. It's John's entrance into what's going to be discussed. And in these 18 verses, we're brought into the subject of the Gospel itself, some of the big themes and concepts that we're going to see in our study through this book. This morning we have time just to look at the first five verses of this prologue together. When we read it, I think you'll see that John's writing here is beautiful writing. It's, as some see it, poetic writing. I don't know that it's poetry per se, but John surely repeats words and themes in a sort of poetic cadence. We'll see them come up again and again. And as we read it, I want you to also notice the economy of words that John uses here. In just a couple words, John is going to tell us some things about who Jesus is that are mind-blowing, that are weighty, deep, theological truths. In this prologue here, John tells us how Jesus, as eternal God, came into our sphere of time and history to bring light and life and to reveal to us who God is so that we would see his glory and his grace and his truth. Let's read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you're familiar with your Bible at all, as you read these opening words of John's gospel, you can't help but think of the opening words of the Bible itself. In Genesis chapter 1, if you were to open up to those very first words, you would read, "In the beginning." That's what I was trying to illustrate in opening by not telling you which book to turn to, because there's huge similarities between the way that John begins here in John chapter 1 and the way that the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1. Here, as John is introducing Jesus to his readers, he goes back farther than Bethlehem, farther than that Christmas night when Jesus was born, farther than the shepherds and the angels, and farther than the wise men, and farther than the inn where there's no room. That's where Matthew and Luke begin. They begin to tell us of who Jesus is when he enters into our world in human physical flesh. But that's not where John begins. John goes back farther than that. John goes back to where the Bible begins, all the way to the very beginning, before creation, when there's nothing. Nothing except God. In the beginning, God exists. God has no beginning nor end. The Bible does not tell us where God came from. The Bible simply tells us that God exists. He is stated as fact. And as we continue to read through the Bible, we find these amazing descriptions of God, that he is from everlasting. That's the best we can do as time-bound people. From everlasting to everlasting. So if we go back as far as we can, when there is nothing, we find God. This is the beginning. And John takes us back to that very same beginning. But instead of saying, in the beginning, God, see what John says there, verse 1? In the beginning, Word. In the beginning was the Word. Here in these opening verses, John wants us to see who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Really, I think we could say that of the whole gospel itself. What's the gospel of John about? What does he want us to see? Who Jesus is and why Jesus came. But surely we see that even in these opening five verses. So first we see who Jesus is in verses 1-3. Now, most of us have read ahead, or most of us have studied the book of John before. Most of us have been in church at some point. And we know that when John uses the word Word here in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus will not be named by name until we get to verse 17. But imagine that you're reading this for the first time. Imagine that you've never heard these things before. And you open up to John, and you're familiar with how the Bible begins, and now you're reading, in the beginning was the Word. There's some suspense that's being built here as you're trying to read through these descriptions and figure out who is this Word that John is talking about. Jewish people would have remembered that the word throughout the Old Testament was a description of God's powerful activity. We see the word of God in creation. How did God create all things? By his word. He spoke, and it was so. We see God's word in Revelation. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We see it often through the prophets there. God reveals truth through his word, and the word of God is connected to his power in salvation. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So when Jewish readers who would speak Greek now and open up the Gospel of John to read what John is writing would read, "In the beginning was the Logos, the Word," they would have some connection to God. The Word of God is powerful in creation, in revelation, in salvation. Greeks also who didn't have that background of knowing the Old Testament scriptures would again have thought perhaps of God. The Stoics understood the Logos to be the rational principle by which everything exists and the essence of the rational human soul. The Logos is how everything exists. Philo saw the Logos as the ideal man from which all empirical humans derive. He's the ideal man. We would see, we don't use the word logos, but we use the word word, and we would see a word as a means of revealing. You don't know what I'm thinking unless I use words to reveal to you what I'm thinking. Words reveal information, and words reveal people. How do you get to know someone? You talk with them. And so words are used to reveal. So if John's purpose is to introduce us to Jesus, and he wants us to see that Jesus is the one who reveals God to us, he wants us to see that Jesus is the one who powerfully works in creation and in salvation, and he wants us to see that Jesus is the perfect or the ideal man, then John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has chosen an amazingly appropriate word to use here in this word, logos, or word. When we go back to the very beginning, when there is nothing else but God, we find the word. He was not created. You see, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was," or existed, "the Word." He was not created. He's not like us. We came into existence at some point. God, or this Word, did not. He is eternally existent. The Word always was. And the eternally existent Word here we see was with God. In the beginning was this Word, and that second phrase says, "And the Word was with God." That word "with" can be used to describe two people who are in close personal contact. We might say face to face in a relationship. It's a word used of persons who are present with one another in a very close way. So think of what we're reading here. Here in the beginning is God, and here in the beginning is the Word, and the Word is with God in the way that two persons would be together in a close and personal way. We're just now 12 words into John's Gospel, and already we're beginning to see that the Word is in some way distinct from God. The Word is with God. Just 12 words in, we're beginning to see the Bible's Trinitarian description of one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we come to that third phrase, and we see that third phrase at the end of verse 1, "And the Word was God." So this eternally existent Word, who was with God in the beginning, is God. John begins here with this very careful description of who Jesus is, because A right understanding of who Jesus is absolutely essential for us if we're going to have what Jesus gives, which is eternal life. Verse 4 will say, in him was life. We're going to continue reading and see that Jesus came into our world to bring life to us. So we better know who this word is if the word has come to give us life. To be wrong here about who the word is to be wrong to our eternal fate. We must be right about who Jesus is. The Bible is clear that only God can save us. And the Bible is clear that this word, this Jesus, is God. It is so common today to hear people say that, you know what, there are many ways to God, that all religions essentially believe in God, and that it's like a mountain, and there are different pathways, and eventually they all get to the same place. And so God will work it out. I can't figure it out, but somehow God will figure out how all these different religions will somehow come to him. And so it's so common to say that Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus will come to this same God by their own path, or we don't have a lot of those around here, maybe a little closer to home, to say that LDS or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness can find their way to God in their own way. Now, friends, that's very socially acceptable to say. Let's not step on anybody's toes. Let's not say we're different. Let's not make a point of this. Let's just say we're all good and we're all essentially the same. But that's not what the Bible says. While that may be socially acceptable to say it, it's absolutely false. There is just one God. And this one God has provided just one way of salvation, and that is through his Savior named Jesus. And if we trust ourselves to Jesus for eternal life, but trust ourselves to a different Jesus, then we are trusting another way, and we are trusting another path that we think will lead to God, but it does not. And so when we come to John chapter 1, verse 1, and we move slowly through these descriptions where we are beginning to see who is Jesus, and we hear John emphasizing that this eternal Jesus who was with God is God, we make a big deal about it because this is what the Bible teaches. We disagree substantially with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Mormonism. On the sign of the building over there is the sign that says the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they will tell you, we have the same Jesus. It's okay. And yet the truth is we do not worship the same Jesus. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is not God. But Jesus is the spirit child or the offspring between a relationship between Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, who is the wife of God. And that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and that Jesus proposed a better plan of redemption, and he won the designation of Messiah. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints teaches about Jesus. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus. We disagree also substantially with the Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as a lesser God, that Jesus in his incarnation is not God, but is merely a human. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are intentional in their translation to translate the version of the Bible that they use to reflect their beliefs. The New World Translation is the translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use. And in John chapter 1, that final phrase there that we read this morning that says, "And the Word was God," is translated in the New World Translation, "And the Word was a God." And they insist that that is the correct translation because there is an absence of a definite article before God. Definite article will be something like the, that defines the one true God. They say that definite article is not there, and so it is appropriate to translate it as a God. But the absence of a definite article does not mean that this God is just a God or one of many gods. In fact, verse 6 just here in the prologue, verse 6, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 18, all speak of God, and none of them have the definite article. And none of those are translated a God. Furthermore, in the Greek construction here, the way that the sentence is constructed, there are rules in Greek just like there are rules in English. There's a right way of saying something. And when the predicate nominative, which is God here, precedes the verb, which is the word was in the sentence in Greek, it is most common in Greek not to have the definite article. That is to say, that John said it right in Greek. He said it the way that you should say it. Only on rare occasions is a definite article used in an instance like this. And the context of what's said would demand that. Now here, the context in John does not demand that. In fact, it demands the opposite. So John said it correctly in Greek, and John said it correctly in theological terms as well. If John had used the definite article here of God, he would be saying that the Word is all that there is to God. That the Word and the God are just the same, essentially, and they take different modes or forms, but that's all there is. The Word and God, same thing, interchangeable. That the Word is God. Now, how does that fit with the central phrase of verse number one, that the Word was with God? It's nonsense. And so John would be undercutting the very point he's trying to make. So this book is written so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in this Jesus, we may have life in his name. Life comes to us only through this Jesus who is God. So friends, may I say to us this morning, we need to be kind and compassionate. We need to recognize that some of our friends who are part of some of these other religions are lovely people, and we can have conversations with them and work with them and perhaps be friends to some degree with them, but we cannot agree with them on this point. We must not let the false religions convince us that there are many ways to God or that Jesus is not God. And they won't come out and say that, but that is what they believe. Verse 2 restates and then reaffirms that this Word, who is Jesus, who was with God and was God, was in the beginning with God. And then John continues to show us who Jesus is here in verse number 3. He returns to the language of Genesis 1 that speaks of creation. Remember in Genesis 1 we read that God created all things by his Word. What do we read here in verse 3? John chapter 1, God created all things by the Word. The Word that John is introducing to us here, the Word who is from eternity past, who is with God, who is God, this Word is the agent of creation. All things, verse 3 says, came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. All things. So everything from the vast expanses of what's called the known universe, because we don't really know how big it is, and there's these galaxies out there that are full of stars. We don't know how many galaxies there are or how many stars there are. All of that God created on the macro scale, all the way down to the tiny little hummingbird that beats its wings 50 to 80 times per second. One scientist did a little bit of study on this to note how much energy the hummingbird has to use to keep his wings beating and live like he does. And he did some calculations and realized that if we were to use that much energy every day, we would have to eat 1,300 hamburgers. It's a lot of energy. And our heart would be something like more than 1,200 beats per minute. And our temperature, he said, would increase so much that we would combust. So God made all these things. Nothing has been created that the Word did not make. Colossians 1:16. And our scripture reading this morning said, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 speaks of God, who in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he made the world. The eternal Word pre-existed all things. and is therefore the creator of all things by his power and his wisdom. So when we read through the Gospel of John in the weeks and months ahead, and we see Jesus displaying his power over creation, the reason he can do that, the reason he can calm storms on the sea, the reason that Jesus can heal the sick or even raise the dead to life, the reason that Jesus can multiply bread and fish is because he's the maker of all these things. He is the creator. John wants us to recognize that this is who Jesus is. But secondly, in verse 4 and 5, John wants us to see why Jesus came. Why did this eternal Word, who was with God and who is God, who has made all things, why did he come into our world? And what John does is he draws again on the language of the creation account in Genesis 1. He speaks in verse 4 about this Word, in whom are two things: life and light. Think about what we see in creation. When God creates, he steps out into a world that is completely drenched in darkness, covered in darkness, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And God established the sun and the moon and the stars, which shine light into our world, light in which we live every day. God brought light, and God brought life. There was no life. There was no creation. Nothing existed. And into nothing, God brought life. So in creation, God called light out of the darkness and life out of the deadness. Very simply, John wants us to see from the opening words of his book here that when we see Jesus, who is eternal creator God, coming into this world in human flesh, we see him coming to bring to us the very things we need, the things that we don't have. Jesus has come to bring to us light and life. The picture of darkness we will find in the Gospel of John is a picture of sin itself, an evil. He'll say, and this is actually Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 19, says, "This is the judgment, that light," Jesus is speaking of himself, "light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." Light exposes the darkness, the deeds of evil. But light, when it comes in, also drives out the darkness. So Jesus will say in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus has come to bring light, and Jesus has come to bring life. Verse 4 says, "In him was life." This will be unmistakably clear when we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11, Jesus will be standing outside the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for days. And Jesus will say to Martha at that instance, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then Jesus makes good on that. And he, by his word, calls Lazarus, the dead guy, to live. And Lazarus comes alive, stumbling out of the tomb in his grave clothes. You see, friends, the creation account is absolutely true. When we go to Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created light and God created life. Light and life is what we know. But after Genesis chapter 1 comes Genesis chapter 3. And what happened to life? The life that God made, when sin enters the world and ruins it all, life is now overtaken by death. Death is what we know. And light is overtaken by darkness, evil, sin, depravity, wickedness. That's what we know. So why has Jesus come into the world? Because the light and the life that God made has become dark and dead. And Jesus is now God's provision of new life and new light. This is what John wants us to see. This is why Jesus has come. He's come to bring life when there is no spiritual life, light when there is only darkness. This is his statement of purpose, and this is his statement of hope. But notice in verse 5 as we close, that there's a hint here that when the light shines in the darkness does not comprehend it. That word comprehend can be translated one of two ways. It can be translated comprehend or understand, as it is in the translation I'm using. Or you might have the ESV and see it translated as overcome. It could be either way. And we find that what John loves to do is use words that can be taken two ways, and he means both. When the light and life come into the world, do people understand him? Look at verse 10. He was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They did not comprehend him. But you know what? The other sense is true as well. Light came into the world, and yes, there was darkness, but the darkness did not overcome the light. The light and the mission of Jesus is successful. Light and life will win. This is why Jesus has come. So friends, I ask you this morning, is this what you need? Is perhaps your life stubbornly stuck in the darkness and the shackles of sin? You have no freedom to set yourself free or to be who you want to be. You have no ability to change yourself. Do you fear the darkness of death? Do you hope for eternal life but not know where to find it or how to find it? How can you know? How can you know in the face of death that you have the assurance of eternal life? The answer to these great needs is Jesus. The eternal Word of God, God's answer for him. And the Gospel of John is all about him. John says, this is why I write. I've written this so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you've never believed in Jesus, you've never found eternal life and light in him, it is my prayer that as we study this book together, that you will see Jesus for who he is, that you will believe, and that you will have life. Let's pray as we close. You, God, called light out of darkness. And so we pray that you would shine the light of the glory of the gospel, of these truths in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we would see who Jesus is. We would understand why Jesus has come, that we would believe, and that we would have life. May this be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.